Hear the word of the Lord from Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Make it clear and plain to your people today. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now, I checked the list of most popular names for girl babies in our country for 2022, according to the Social Security Administration, which is, in fact, the authoritative name voice in the matter, since they're the ones in charge of issuing Social Security numbers for newborns. And here are the top 10. Olivia, Emma, Charlotte, Amelia, Sophia, Isabella, Ava, Mia, Evelyn, Luna. Now, Olivia has been the top girl's name for 4 years in a row now. Luna is new to the top 10. You'll notice, as I did, that a number of these names on this list are names that have made a comeback of sorts because they're what we call old-fashioned names, names that generations ago girls were named. But there are two old-fashioned female names that are distinctly not on this list. They have not made a comeback. According to one source that I found, there are only an average of 5 girls a year in this country named Euodia. And during the period from 1880 to 2020, you do the math, I think that's 140 years, only 6 names with the name Syntyche. Only 6 girls were given the name Syntyche in this country. Now, that may have something to do with the fact that they're Greek names, although we have a lot of common Greek names in our culture. Helen, Alina, Lydia, Sophia, lots of them. But with both Euodia and Syntyche, there may be an issue of pronunciation. I'll give it that. It's unclear from the spelling exactly how you're to pronunciate it. That may make people shy away from those names. But there's another reason that's more likely, and it's because of the context that they're mentioned here in Scripture in Philippians, the only place they're mentioned, by the way. Imagine, if you will, that your name makes it into the Bible, that you're the person that the Bible records for the first time. This is the most popular book of all time, of course, continues. And there, long after you're gone, you're remembered in the pages of Scripture. And you're remembered for arguing, for disagreeing with another person. That's why Euodia and Syntyche are here mentioned by name in the pages of Scripture. And that's more than likely why people don't name their children after them. Although I will note that from 1880 to 2020, there were approximately 729 baby girls in our country named Jezebel. So go figure that one. That doesn't quite add up. So let's think, though, about Euodia and Syntyche. In the big picture here, of peace between believers and how we can work towards that in and through the power of Christ and for His glory. The first thing I'll mention is to stand firm. This is the first of 3 points. To stand firm. Now, back in chapter 4, verse 1, which we covered last week, it says, "Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Now, that fit appropriately with the context there at the end of chapter 3, but it also is a bridge to our chapter here, to this very situation with these two ladies having their brouhaha in the Philippian church all those centuries ago. Stand firm. I want to expound on what that means to flesh it out a little bit more, because Paul's written extensively about this idea. Stand firm, some of the other phrases that are used that he uses in this letter and elsewhere. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Christ. Let love abound. Approve what is excellent. Strive side by side for the gospel. Count others as more significant than yourselves. Look to the interest of others. These are some of the foundational truths as it pertains to Christian behavior. The standing firm has to do with the way we act in faith, our Christian behavior. Now, standing firm in Christ-like behavior sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds good to stand firm. But we have two groups of enemies that are working against that notion, against that activity of standing firm in our faith. The first are the external enemies, and we have those. We have lots of them. The secular culture, the worldly culture that's always been here that seeks to pull us away. Islam, for instance, and other religions. Communism, which is, in fact, a religion of government. Wokeism. You name the ism, those are enemies. Satan and his minions certainly are external enemies. Death even could be considered an external enemy. We have no control over it, as well as most of these other external forces that work against us. But the other enemy that we have is internal. That's our own sin nature. And we all have one. Don't ever doubt that. Our internal sin nature does not want us to act in a Christ-like manner. Our old man or woman works against us in that nature. It seeks to put ourselves above others, for instance. It seeks to resolve a dispute with force, with guilt, with unkindness. And it seeks to strive for myself, not for the gospel. And it certainly does not promote love in abounding quantity at all. That's my fallen sin nature. That's what it does. It's my own enemy in terms of standing firm in the faith. And I'm convinced that that internal enemy does far more damage to the church and to its witness to the world than the external enemies do. And over some of the most minute things. For instance, we don't usually argue over whether to send $100,000 or $200,000 to our missionaries overseas. We don't usually dispute among ourselves about who gets to host a refugee family in our community until they can get on their feet. We don't usually tussle for the privilege of teaching Sunday school. I can promise you that. We don't. The disagreements we have usually have to do with far lesser things. What color the walls are going to be painted. What someone is wearing. Thoughtless remarks that we make about one another. Leaving someone out of an event. That's the kind of things that we all too often argue about. And when I say we, I mean the church worldwide. I don't mean just the Zion Presbyterian Church. This is bigger than us. It's the nature of human sin. And all too often in that, you add to it that Christians can be so easily offended with each other that even when we walk on eggshells, it's not good enough. It's as if sometimes we are just waiting for someone to offend us, to say something wrong, or to leave us out, or with the wrong tone. And then we get our feelings hurt, and we keep them hurt for a long, long time. So whatever the hard issue was between Euodia and Syntyche, it was more than likely in this lesser category, or I feel quite sure it would have been mentioned specifically if it was one of those big picture things. They probably were not arguing about which one of them could be the biggest blessing in the name of Christ to the church and community. I bet they weren't arguing about that. Who's going to get to teach Sunday school this quarter? I bet they were not arguing about who was going to get to teach Sunday school. And the whole church knew that they were arguing. And we know it too, all these centuries later. If they had remembered and enacted some of these vital Christian truths that Paul has expounded and taught prior to this point, but reminding them now, put others above yourselves, do all things in love, then more than likely, Euodia and Syntyche would not be in the position that they were in. And Paul realized if this issue was allowed to just sit there and fester unresolved, it would not only continue to affect the lives of these two women, but the church and their families, the community as well. It would affect more than just them in a negative way. And in addition to that, things like this usually wind up becoming visible to unbelievers in some fashion. They see how professing Christians treat each other. And they say, no thanks. I don't want any part of that. Invariably, this happens. One of the great Puritan writers, John Owen, indicated in his work called Apostasy from the Gospel that divisions over small things cause the church to lose much of its authoritative voice in the world. He says, Christians ought to be a blessing to everybody, but they are not. So a big part of rectifying that situation is to deal with disagreements between believers. It is imperative, it is biblical that we deal with disagreements among ourselves. So let's think for a minute or two about solving the problem. This is the second step, the second point, solving the problem. Solve the problem. Now, of course, I hope at this point some of you are tracking with me and you thought to yourself, you actually just are ready to stand up and interject and say, Al, it's okay for us to have different opinions. We don't have to agree on everything. I hope some of you have thought that to yourself just for a second. And I would say that you're absolutely right. We don't have to agree on everything. I've shared this with some of you before, but my undergraduate degree was in the School of Architecture. It was called Industrial Design. And the first thing we were taught to do when we were approaching a new project was to brainstorm. You may be familiar with that term. Brainstorming works best in a group. When you've got a number of heads thinking on a problem together. And the object of brainstorming is to consider every possible approach to a challenge, to a problem. It doesn't matter how ludicrous it is, how far-fetched it is, to come at it from every different angle. Just throw them out there, get them down on paper, and then you can work through them. Because the ludicrous, radical, crazy ideas are where electricity and automobiles and space travel and computers came from. The craziest, wildest ideas are where some of the best things we know come from. That's brainstorming. And invariably, when you do that, the group will disagree on what the best solution will be. That's fine. We have a session meeting tonight. It's fine if we disagree on things within the session meeting. You can pray for us in that, by the way. It's okay if we disagree. It's okay if the WIC council disagrees on something. It's fine if the deacons disagree on something when they meet. It's fine if two of us disagree on something. But what's not fine is the manner that we can disagree. It's okay to disagree. But what's not fine is the manner that we can sometimes disagree in. For instance, are those differing opinions denigrated, put down, mocked, ridiculed? Are harsh or even foul or hateful words used? Is there an obstinate wall of refusal lifted. And then do we speak in a derogatory way about our opponent later on to others? This is not acceptable. This is not constructive. It's not Christ-like when we do that. Whether it's a huge issue, and there are big issues, there are issues of faith. We are celebrating this year the 50th year of the Presbyterian Church in America, our denomination. It was formed because of huge issues of faith, where we had to sadly walk away from our mother church. Even in those huge issues of faith, there should not be the nastiness that all too often our sin natures lead us to. Even in the big issues of faith, but certainly not the small ones. Those methods are not prescribed for us in Scripture. Nor is ignoring someone and letting the issue go unresolved. That's not found in Scripture either. I think that in particular is the devil's playground. That's exactly what he wants us to do. To ignore something and let it get worse in silence and distrust, in factions being built against one another within the body of Christ. So Paul's plea to Euodia and Syntyche is to agree in the Lord. That means to find a peaceable solution, resolution. And I would say that agreement here means compromise for the sake of unity. He wants them to deal with this positively, even if neither lady gets everything they want, to find that middle ground that they can both be content in and be loving sisters in Christ in this process. That's what he wants. That's what it means by finding agreement, to find that middle ground and do it in a Christ-like manner. Now, two methods I see are useful that Paul incorporates here. The first is that he points out the positive. Euodia and Syntyche, it says, have labored side by side with Paul in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers. They have done good things. They have been an active, integral part of ministry of the church there in Philippi. That means they've prayed together, they've fellowshipped together, they've served well together in the past. They have a record, and Paul reminds them of that good history. He reminds the church of that good history. That record of being united in and for Jesus Christ and their efforts, working through the power of the Holy Spirit towards these gospel goals that they had. We, in turn, when we're facing something similar, when we're facing situations like this, we might take a hint and build on the positive. Start with the positive in this as we seek to come to an accord together. Especially in a personal way. If I'm having a disagreement with somebody else, especially another Christian, to think about their Christ-like behavior and their history in the past, because that's important. It sets the table, so to speak. He was really helpful to me in that crisis. She was the first person that sent me a card when my father died. That sort of thing. You remember their track record. You set the table positively. And this helps us to be in a more benevolent frame of mind with the person that we are having the disagreement with. Second, Paul calls upon his true companion here in verse 3 to help these women. We don't know who that true companion is. That person is not named, whether it's male or female, but it's obvious that Paul trusts this person and wants this person to mediate between Euodia and Syntyche. So that's a great idea, a biblical one. If you didn't realize that from the Old Testament, there's a lot of mediation there. The elders at the gate, the judges, Moses, a lot of mediation there. So what are the hang-ups in mediation? Well, one I can think of is our pride We don't want anyone to know that we're having a disagreement with someone else often, and so we'd rather have disunity than welcoming and acknowledging that disagreement to a third party and letting them enter into it to help. And of course, from the other side, having someone with enough gumption to be that third party, to be that mediator, to be willing to step into the fray and help brothers and sisters to resolve conflict. And I hope that all of you will be willing when and if that time comes, when there's that opportunity for you to step in and help to resolve an issue between fellow Christians, that you won't step back, that you'll step forward into that. And of course, the third thing that's not mentioned here, but is essential as well to resolving conflict in a biblical manner, is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. If we don't understand what Christ has done for us, that He has stooped down to me, who is a dirty, filthy sinner, right on the same level as a murderer or an adulterer or an idolater. Same difference. That He stooped down to me and forgiven me completely, though I was in spirit His enemy, we'll have a hard time with this one. If we don't understand how Christ has forgiven us first, and completely, and in a much bigger way than we have to forgive someone else, and we'll struggle. We'll struggle to forgive them. If you think that you mostly deserve your salvation, that you're mostly a good person, then you don't really get the extent of sin and the nature of sin. And you will be hard-pressed to forgive someone else for theirs in a disagreement. It's complete. None of us are worthy. There is none. So we need to think on what Christ has forgiven us just a little bit more before we enter into disagreement. And so the final point that I'll make here in this text is that in disagreement, we always need to keep our eyes focused on the big picture, on the end game. Paul mentions that Euodia and Syntyche, along with Clement and the other fellow workers, Christians, who are either part of the Philippian church or like Paul have passed through and been a part of it for a while, they're listed by name in the Book of Life. That's mentioned here. Now, the Book of Life is alluded to, mentioned specifically in both the Old Testament and the New, particularly Revelation, a number of times. And that's the list of those who will enjoy eternity in heaven because of their relationship with Christ. By trusting in Him for salvation, He's covered those believers with His own blood. And they're written in the Book of Life. That Book of Life. So Paul's encouraging them in this simple phrase, in essence, to see heaven. See heaven. That's the last point. To remember that this life and all that is contained therein is just a little while. It's preparation. It's preparation for what lies beyond. And these people around you, sometimes these knucklehead people around you, all of us at times, are going to be our permanent, perfect family members one day, forever and ever and ever. So the reminder of that, I believe, should help us to soften the blow a little bit when we're having a disagreement with Christians here on earth. Shouldn't it help to soften the blow to realize we're going to be together forever? And maybe we should prepare that way. Why would we seek to cause grief and hurt and tears here in our disagreements with other believers when very soon we're going to be together in a place where there are no tears or pain or hurt, as it tells us in Revelation 21? It's a good question, and it's only got one answer. We shouldn't. We shouldn't want that. We shouldn't want to cause that. We need to treat one another, even in strong disagreement, as the eternal brother or sister that we are and always will be together. There won't be any disagreement in heaven. It will be forgotten. It won't even be a memory with our fellow believers. So it's Paul's brief reminder, just in a little phrase, Book of Life. It's Paul's reminder there to them not to focus too strongly on the current event, but to have the big picture in mind. So let's, among ourselves, as best we can, seek agreement. But you know, if we can't find the perfect solution to something, let's seek something that works, a compromise, and let's remember to agree in Christ to treat each other as He did us in that. In the hard conversations, let's treat one another as He treated us, with velvet gloves of loving kindness. And let's model that for each other and for the world. We need it. And the world certainly does. Amen. Let us pray.